You know, your pastors have been praying because we love you and we want to give you direction coming in this new year. Amen?
I love you too.
Who desires direction coming into this new year?
I do.
Who remembers the sermon, Free Enterprise, that Pastor Mike preached? He was given a word when they were in Indonesia that we would take a year of enterprising this earth.
Come on.
Did you know that God wants you to be strong and effective in every single thing that you do?
Yes.
Do you know that He wants you to be fruitful? He wants you to multiply? He actually wants you to make impact?
Yes.
Church, we will make impact in this world.
Hallelujah.
You're making impact right now. You need to understand today that you are a chosen people by God. You are promised sons. And that's some of the things that we're going to be talking to you about this morning. Listen, I'm going to give you a target. And this is our target for you today. We're going to declare the message of DNA God birthed into this work. We will live a life that shouts from the rooftops, bind me to the altar.
Come on.
Come on, who knows a little bit about binding to the altar?
Come on.
Wasn't it not on our t-shirts a few years ago? Who remembers the OG Remnant Church?
This shirt fits a little differently than when I first bought it.
Pastor Kason's modeled it for us. He's wearing that Schmedium Remnant shirt today.
It wasn't a Schmedium when I got it. Happy and married. I had a growth spurt.
Does anybody remember the first time when they gave their life to the Lord and they were wearing that shirt proudly? It's like, man, I can't wait to go to the Buc-ee's this week so that people can see my shirt. You kind of had this attitude. You had this swagger. You had this authority that you carried. Bind me to the altar. I'll be the sacrifice if you want me to. We're trying to be like the promised son, Isaac, correct?
Yeah.
That we are willing to sacrifice whatever it takes, even if it means our whole life being placed on the altar. Trusting in our Father that He is going to do something beautiful out of it. Have we digressed in that attitude?
Yeah.
Or are we progressing in that attitude today? Yeah. Listen, we are all going to get unified under this attitude this morning.
Amen.
Saints of the living God, we three stand here this morning with a zeal burning in our hearts for each and every one of you this morning.
Yes, come on.
Your pastors stand in unity with a word from heaven that we believe will turn this body's head towards His intended target for us here in 2025. Yeah. Who's ready for the word?
Yeah.
Come on.
Church, it is your time for you. Somebody say you.
You.
To return to your zeal, which we believe is being renewed to many starting today for this year of enterprise.
Amen.
Let us read Isaiah 6, verse 8 this morning as we begin today's message.
Come on, we're going to start with being interactive today. Start turning in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Come on. Come on, if you made it there, say, bind me to the altar!
Bind me to the altar!
Isaiah 6, verse 8, it says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Somebody say, here I am.
Here I am.
Somebody say, here I am.
Here I am.
I want to challenge you this morning that our God still calls out for those hearts and asks, whom will I send and who will go for us? Is this you? Are you the one that says, here I am this morning?
Yes.
Have you been one to hesitate whenever God calls? Are you like Isaiah in this moment saying, here I am, Lord, send me?
Come on.
Is your love wavering or burning? Is your faith growing or has it diminished? Are you tattered or are you tired as you sit in that seat this morning? God's call is the same as it was in Isaiah. We will respond in the same cry this morning. Amen?
Yeah.
Who will say, here I am, send me this morning?
On.
Raise your hand.
Come on. Here I am.
Here I am. Church, before I move any further, I want to begin to wrestle with this idea this morning that maybe we have regressed in our zeal to say, here I am.
Yeah.
But today is the day for this attitude to be renewed. Church, this morning we want to talk to you about a bride who cries, here I am. One who awaits eagerly for her groom. One who loves her king and has made an oath to him to give her whole life without hesitation. And hesitation is the key word this morning. We are coming here this morning to rid all hesitation in a heart that wants to sacrifice to the Lord. Yes. Come on, as you begin to walk with the Lord, do you see that it does require much sacrifice?
Yes.
Wasn't he the perfect sacrifice?
Yes.
Our hearts should be to sacrifice in the same way that our King sacrificed for us. Because he first loved us, we love him in this way. I want to rid all hesitation in this room. Do you?
Yes.
One that displays full trust in the Father, and like Isaac, the promised son, would display a life given for sacrifice. Isaac was a beautiful example of sacrifice. Amen?
Yeah.
We're going to get to that this morning. A heart that speaks, I'll be the sacrifice if you want me to, Lord. Bind me to the altar. Rather than trying to find the line in which we can ride without sacrifice in our lives but still be pleasing to God. This is not pleasing to him. Bare minimums, trying to live in the comforts of this world and also live in the riches of heaven, it does not work. It frustrates us. It causes us actually to be fruitless. But today we're going to be fruitful, and it's going to start with us being the sacrifice. Amen. Galatians 4, verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise.
Come on.
Do you walk around as a child of promise? Do you walk around each day knowing the seed that lives inside of you? Come on, me and Dylan Tikal sang a prophetic song about 2 or 3 years ago that says, there's a seed inside of us, and because it's inside of us, we are free. We are healed. We are clean. I'm right here. I am clean because your spirit dwells inside of me. You are promised son because his seed dwells in you. Amen?
Amen.
Do we walk in this way? If we truly do, then we say, bind me to the altar. Somebody say, bind me to the altar.
Bind me to the altar.
This morning's message is titled, bind me to the altar.
Come on. Turn with me to Romans 12, verse 1, and say, bind me to the altar when you get there. Here we go. We're going to get faster at this. Romans 12, verse 1 starts like this. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Did you guys know that it's the mercy of God that allows you to be sitting in this room today?
Yeah.
It's the mercy of God that allows you to be breathing. It's the mercy that allows some of you to have children. To have a family, to have brothers and sisters, to have your life, to have a place to stay at night. It's all by the mercy of God. We live, breathe, and operate by the mercy of God. Mercy allows us to, as the rest of verse 1 says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Somebody say living.
Living.
Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Listen, saints, Jesus came to die as the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be a living sacrifice. How many of you have ever maybe gotten that confused? You're like, okay, well, it makes sense. I just need to die every day. I need to die to myself every day. Jesus died for you once and for all. And by living a life bound to an altar, Jesus is allowing his fire to cleanse you and purify you and kill every bit of self-righteousness in you so that you can live as a sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to him. He doesn't want you to be a dead man walking or a dead man laying on an altar like, here we go again, Lord. No, Romans says that you are a living sacrifice. He paid the penalty once and for all so that you could willingly lively, in a lively fashion, lay on the altar and give your life daily. We are dead to the flesh and dead to the things of this world, but in his kingdom and by his spirit, we are alive and well, full of joy.
Yeah.
In the radiance of his glory. Is anyone full of joy in this room?
Yes.
I promise you by the end, you're going to have more reasoning to be full of joy.
Yes.
If you didn't already.
Hallelujah.
Pick up in verse 2 with me of Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, being this type of living sacrifice allows you, Remnant Church, to be transformed. It allows you to receive the mind of Christ. And it allows you to perform the things he desires in your everyday actions. All of us would love to do those things, would we not? But if we're being honest, we have a hard time accomplishing some of those things depending on the day. Maybe when we're tired, or maybe it's been a week of your kids being sick, or you yourself being sick, or a job not going right. But we still desire them. But Paul is telling us that by being a living sacrifice, which you can only be by the mercies of God, then you can do things like not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. This is the product of presenting yourselves as a living sacrifice. Amen. This is the product of living in light of the mercies of God and taking him seriously. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says this, "For the grace," somebody say grace.
Grace.
"For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." There goes Paul all over again. Romans 12, "By the mercies of God, present your bodies." Titus 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people." Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. A transformative, powerful, regenerative work is happening in this room.
Amen.
Yeah. It is happening in you when you allow the grace and mercy of God to lead you.
Amen.
When you allow his grace and mercy to lead you, you are being transformed into the very image of God. And it's training you to get in line. Somebody say, get in line.
Get in line.
It's training you to get in line with the way of life that Jesus left for us to follow. And that is renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions. And living self-controlled, upright, godly lives now. Hold on, did you catch that? Paul said it like this. Live godly lives in the present age. Now, not some eternal body you'll receive in an eternal kingdom to come. He's saying live that godly life you so desire now.
Amen.
Here, now, right now in the present age. Amen. Verse 13 picks up, waiting for our blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our God, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not saying don't wait for the kingdom to come, but the kingdom is here. The kingdom is now. Wake up to your reality today that you are a son living in his kingdom now and that your godly life is meant to be put on display now. Yeah. But at the same time, look forward to that great and awesome day of the Lord with hope in your heart.
Yes.
Who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Somebody say zealous.
Zealous!
Saints, as Pastor Devin said this morning, our message is titled, "Bind Me to the Altar." We felt it appropriate to do so because there has not yet been a remnant message titled, "Bind Me to the Altar."
Gotcha.
You thought. Go back and fact check me. You'll be wrong. This "Bind Me to the Altar" lifestyle portrays a lifestyle of a sacrifice that we are called to walk in every day, every hour, every minute, every second. That might sound difficult and impossible for many of you, if not all of you. And it is when you walk in your flesh every day. Yeah. But when you become the fully submitted bride of Christ, that you can become now. And you walk in step with the Spirit, this becomes possible for you. By the mercy and grace of God, it was not just presented to you so that you could receive salvation through repentance for your dead way of living, but it was also meant, the grace and mercy of God, was also meant to empower you to completely overcome that sinful lifestyle. Being done with it once and for all, not playing on the seesaw anymore with your sin. A lot of times we like to be, in our righteousness, we're like, yeah, I wake up and I'm still fighting every day with that sin. Well, then why did Jesus come and die for you? To fight with your righteousness or to walk in righteousness? He came and did that for you so that you might stand firm and not have to feel like you're fighting with unrighteousness every day, rather standing in righteousness, living your life as a living sacrifice to God, crucifying your flesh daily.
Come on.
Killing yes. every bit of thing that wants to take you away from Him and standing firm in your righteousness as a son.
Yeah.
Listen, today, saints, we're going to show you just how powerful the mercy and the grace of God is and how perfectly it leads us into living a fully sacrificial, fully submitted, no holds barred life that allows us to walk exactly as Jesus walked.
Church, let's be honest this morning. You know, we sing songs like, I'll never lose my fire, I'll never lose my passion, you're too beautiful for that to happen. That's a lie for you. You lost your fire. You lost your zeal. And it's because you're unwilling to sacrifice the same way you used to be sacrificing.
Yeah.
We can sing all these pretty songs, but I can see it. Y'all don't have the same zeal that you once had. The zeal of the Lord comes and it goes for the one that stops the sacrifice. Pastor Kason was saying it this morning. Lord, light my fire. He can light your fire, but do you have the wood prepared to keep it burning? We can't go for one time fires being lit. We have to be a perpetual fire. There's many different ways that the Bible explains us and what our characteristics are. I can tell you today that you're a priest. And priests were required to keep the fire burning. And the priests would find sacrifices to place on the altars. When did you stop looking around for things that you could get to put on the altar? When did you stop wanting to go to the altar? Today, we're going to correct in ourselves this thing that is cutting in on our zeal. We are not going to lose our fire today because today we're going to run back to the altar. Amen?
Amen. Hey, so we're going to show this to you guys through three different points looking at Isaac's life today. We're going to talk about how every one of us are raised for the altar. This helps us to understand just why the Lord blesses you, just why the Lord gives you children, just why the Lord gives you success at your jobs, just why the Lord gives you houses and vehicles and any sort of prosperity, why God gives you wisdom and knowledge and strength. It's because we're raised for the altar. We're going to talk about how we are to live ready for the altar. We are raised for the altar, and we live ready for the altar. This is a part of the original DNA that God has birthed into this ministry. And it's not that we have, I promise you guys, you have not experienced a change in your DNA since like in your actual biological DNA since being born. Now, we can be disobedient to what we were designed with. One can be designed. Have you ever looked at a guy? I mean, you see Joe Gizzy walk in, right? And you're like, whoa, like that's a man right there. And you're like, this dude, I mean, he's built strong. I mean, like the Lord made him to live a life accomplishing difficult things. You see like some like 17-year-old that's like 6'4", but he's like 120 pounds. Do we have a photo of Pastor Landon? Never mind. When he was 16. You're like, it was like you were made to play basketball. Like, this is ridiculous. Like, guys, we can be like very clearly designed for something in Christ and not necessarily be obedient to it, right? We can be raised for something. My child, your children will know and should know that they are being raised as a sacrifice for Jesus.
That's a good word. Yeah.
They should know that. We're going to talk to you about that today. But we as adults, we have to know that not only are we being raised in Christ and raised in discipleship, but we are living lives that are ready for the altar. And lastly today, we're going to talk to you guys about how we never leave the altar. We already gave you the roadmap to where we're going today because we want you to absolutely track with us. So we're going to start today with that we are raised for the altar. Say raised for the altar.
Raised for the altar.
Amen. We are going to see this resolve today, where we are mistaken in any form or fashion, or having any disobedience put to death in us that comes up against the name and the lifestyle of Christ himself. He came as a living sacrifice so that we would be living. Are you guys Christians? Are you guys Christians? It's not a trick question, I promise. Are you Christians?
Yes.
Then we have to live like Christ. Amen? Come on, Pastor Landon.
Raised for the altar. To truly understand or begin to grasp the idea of being raised for an altar when looking at someone's life like Isaac, you must first understand the life of his father Abraham. Because what you really see when you read Genesis 22, which we're going to walk through today, which is the sacrifice of Isaac, you find out that obviously all of Genesis 22 is about Abraham and Isaac, or the first part of it anyways. But when you go back and read chapter 21, the beginning of chapter 21, you see that Isaac is born. That's about five verses worth of content. After that, you don't hear from anything between Genesis 21 and 22 until you get to God calling to Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. So when you look back and you're like, okay, well, yeah, Isaac was raised in this. Well, Scripture technically doesn't say that. Like, Isaac was raised for the altar. Because Isaac's life is a whole five verses before Genesis 22. But you know it's not true. There's more than that to the story. That's just not on paper, right? So to do that, I'm trying to help you understand where I'm going and how we're going to walk through this race for the altar. To understand rightly, you have to know the life of his father, Abraham. So let's look at the call of Abraham in Genesis 12. This should be very familiar to all of us. Find verse 1 in Genesis 12. I'm not going to wait on you this time. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth, they shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. In Genesis 12, 1 through 7, you have the first little bit of context of the life of Abraham and the call he's called to walk in. Hence, when the Lord says, Abram, you walk in this, he's meaning and intending for every generation to follow Abram that follows and comes after him, have this type of lifestyle they walk in as well. The Lord is always after generational ministry. He's never after one and done burnouts. He's after generational ministry. The Lord was raising Abraham in his faith to be a man of submission, to be a man of obedience, and to be a man of sacrifice. Three buzzwords that no one particularly likes to hear in modern Christianity. Submission, obedience, and sacrifice.
Lovely.
What you see is you read through the entirety of Abram's life, not just a certain chapter or section, but the entirety of his life is that he was faithful throughout his life. Hebrews 11 and many other places in the Word speak of Abraham's faithfulness with his walk with the Lord all of his life. In Genesis 12, the call of Abram reminds me, as I was reading this, of the rich young ruler, if you would, that Jesus encounters. And though the situations are different, I saw some similarities in the two. Well, where am I at? It's that the situations are different, but the call was the same with Abram and with the rich young ruler. Hey, leave this land, come follow me, give up everything you have. Everything you have. It is a full price lifestyle of a living sacrifice every single day that you will ever walk this earth when you walk it with me. The difference is Abram had the faith, though he might not know what it looked like, to say yes. The rich young ruler loved his possessions too much to say yes. And what's funny is Abraham was a pagan when God called him. The rich young ruler was, according to what he tells Jesus, man, I've kept all the commandments. I've done this. I've done that. The rich young ruler was religious. A so-called Christian or Jew, maybe, however you want to clarify that modern day. But he was religious in some form or fashion. And it was harder for him to give up his riches than the pagan who probably had it all. God is an all-consuming fire that burns up anything and everything that gets put on the altar. A lot of us say that we live this type of sacrificial lifestyle, giving up all, but in reality, you're just standing in close proximity to that altar and the consuming fire that is holy, and you think that just getting close enough to be singed will make you holy. I promise you it doesn't work like that. You cannot... Everyone loves Pastor Devin. Yeah. He is always one of the most on fire for the Lord men that I know.
Yeah, true.
But what I have had to learn over time is if I want the same type of holiness that I see at work in his life, it's not about how close I stand next to him. I have to actually allow the fire that consumes him to consume me.
Yeah, come on.
I cannot get any level of close with him to where that starts to rub off. Because God's all-consuming fire doesn't work like that. If it singes you because he's got a word from the Lord birthed out of that fire that's moving so powerfully within him and he gives it to you, it's going to hurt a little bit. It's going to singe. But you know what's going to really make that start to transform you? Is when you allow that fire to consume you. When you become the wood on the altar.
Yeah.
When you become the sacrifice.
Yeah.
God is an all-consuming fire, and you can't just get close enough to him to get singed and expect any kind of real transformation in your life. Welcome to Christianity. You can see that everywhere else outside. It doesn't work. One of the first core messages and themes that this church taught is displayed in its beginnings was to be bound at the altar no matter the cost. I mean, these t-shirts look like they're 6 years old for a reason, because they are. God has given us for some years now the opportunity to live on the altar and be raised in a lifestyle of living on the altar, modeling the way of life from those who went before us. And I have to ask all of you, because it's a question I had to ask myself. When did you see it fit to get off the altar and pick back up the dead ways of your past?
No.
At what point did you see it fit to get up off that altar that many of us in this room, man, that was our war cry. Bind me to the altar, Lord. When did any of us see fit to get off the altar? At what point? Was that yesterday or was that 4 years ago? At what point did you kind of give up along the way? And the sacrifice became less valuable to you. Listen to Isaiah 33:14 through 16. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions, who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, and shuts his eyes from looking on evil, he will dwell on the heights. His place of defense will be the fortresses of rocks. Amen. His bread will be given him and his water will be sure. At what point did you decide to get off the altar? Because Isaiah is wrestling with the question, who among us can dwell with an all-consuming fire? Is God an all-consuming fire? It makes sense then that to dwell with an all-consuming fire, you must be burned. I would argue wholly burned, not just partially burned. Mm-hmm. And the one who gives everything in submission to that consuming fire, he'll dwell on the heights with your God.
Come on.
His place of defense will be the fortresses of rocks. You know how hard it is to move a boulder? Plural, rocks, the fortress of rocks. His bread will be given him, his water will be sure.
Wow.
The ones who make a covenant with the Lord by way of sacrifice and dwell with and even within the all-consuming fire of God are those whose bread and water will never run out. Again, when did you see it fit to step away from his fire, hoping that it would only consume the parts of you that you don't want to continue to hold on to? We are a ministry, Remnant Church, that lives for the generations to come. It's the call God has given us, and honestly, it should be the call of every Christian, because it's not just a Remnant Church thing, that's a biblical thing. Generational ministry. These are generational covenants the Lord has made with Abraham in his life. Generational covenants in the same way he's made promises to us, Remnant Church, and they are meant for the next generation just as much as they're meant for us, if not even more.
Amen.
Let's move on in Abraham's life just a little bit to Genesis 15 as we're moving towards Genesis 22.
Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I can continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.
Saints, Abraham is promised at this point in his life, in his old age, he's promised a blessing. He's lived his whole life as a living sacrifice. He's known nothing different. He gave up everything he had to follow the Lord into a land he didn't know, into enemies that seemed innumerable to him, into lands that he didn't possess yet was called to possess. He lived a lifestyle of sacrifice. It's how we got to where we are in Genesis 15. But what he has does not have yet is that blessing of his own. He does not have that heir. He does not have that one. He's like, Lord, you're making all these promises and you're saying things about generations and your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. And I'm hearing all you use all this lingo that's making me think, well, who's following me then? Who am I going to give off this inheritance to? I've paid full price for it. It's mine. Who can I transfer it to? And God said, no, it will not just be the ones, your slaves in your house. It will be your own son. The Lord, because the Lord cares about generational ministry, the Lord has a plan for this to be carried over into the next generation. The lifestyle of being raised for the altar that Abraham was experiencing with God was now going to be passed down to the generations to follow. Let's pick up in verses 17 through 21.
It says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.
That land that all those people possess will be given to Abram. That's a lot of people. Listen, if you didn't notice, when Genesis 15, there's a gap that we skipped through really quick. And I want to just give you some reference here. Verse 17 of Genesis 15 says that a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces that were on the altar. What really happened in the earlier text is that God tells Abram, you're going to possess this land. Abram responds with, well, how do I know that what you say is true? God tells Abram to put certain animals on this altar. And how do you think God answers him? By being a consuming fire. Verse 17, a flaming torch passed right between the pieces.
Wow.
And Abram was shook, literally. As it reads, he was wrecked as the Lord said, to your offspring I will give this land. Do not doubt who I am. I am your God and I am an all-consuming fire. The proof of God keeping his promise in your life is that he is an all-consuming fire and he shows up as one. Is that when you doubt He shows up to you as an all-consuming fire. And you know, when you doubt, you want to be encouraged. You want to be lifted up. But you have to understand, all-consuming fires burn everything they touch. So you really, what he's doing for you is when you want to be lifted up and encouraged out of your doubt, he's going to meet you and consume your doubt. And what's going to feel hard, it's going to feel like it hurts, he's burning everything in you that does not belong in you so that you can then step up and raise your standard to meet where his standard is. Listen to Psalm 50. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and he does not keep silent.
Amen.
Before him is a devouring fire.
Amen.
And around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Saints, what we are doing when we are raising our kids and our offspring, and even the brothers and sisters in this room as we're all being raised together in this godly lifestyle, what we're doing is we're raising and setting the stage for the generations after us to succeed.
That's right.
This means raising those coming up behind us in a way that we are now raising them for the altar instead of just letting them watch us burn. Now it's, hey, take my hand, come burn with me.
Yeah, come on.
When you are raised for the altar, you are raised understanding that your life is the sacrifice. It goes beyond specific things. Us pastors, we're talking, okay, well, how do you think it relates when you're, Lord, take this thing away, take this thing away. Look, I'll sacrifice my Xbox. I'll sacrifice my favorite coffee machine. I'll sacrifice all these things. But what happens when you're being all consumed with a fire? Everything gets burned up. You then, because you were never meant to, are not then left to have to deal with what do I offer and what do I not. No, he wants it all. And that's the lifestyle you agreed to when you said, I'll follow you, is you agreed to a lifestyle of all. All things in your life is the sacrifice because your life itself is the sacrifice.
That's a good word. That's right.
It includes all things, both big and small. You don't have to worry anymore about what to keep and what to give away. Give it all. You don't get to keep anything. In order to raise the next generation to be the sacrifice for the altar, as Romans 12 commands. Abraham did this well. And we're about to get to what everyone's excited about, Genesis 22. But let's read one more passage, as I mentioned earlier, out of the beginning of Genesis 21, before moving over one page. Genesis 21, 1 through 3 says this, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac."
Come on.
Isaac also means laughter. Think of the joy, of course, that Abram's feeling in this moment. Pastor Casey can relate a little bit. The joy, the overwhelming joy. At 100 years old, he's getting his first son. Oh, man. So exciting, right? But then...
It makes me feel blessed.
We're setting that stage, though.
Sheesh.
Because let me ask you this. We're going to get to Genesis 22. We're actually about to be there right now. But what would have happened if Abram would have just been satisfied with Isaac and been like, no one's ever touching Isaac. That's my baby boy. I'm raising him. That is, he is mine. I have fought 100 years for this kid. He is mine. If you never had Abram being raised in an open-handed lifestyle of, hey, Lord, everything you give me, it's all for you anyways. Because listen, you have to understand this. If you understand anything in this race for the altar section, understand this. The blessings of our God, the family, the gifts, the wealth, the wisdom, is also that the sacrifice may be increasingly beautiful. Abram could have still sacrificed something, but it wouldn't have been his most treasured possession. Abram still could have sacrificed something, but it wouldn't have been the one thing. Abram did not play the game of on that seesaw back and forth with the Lord. What he did was he kept the faith, as all of Scripture speaks about, from day one to the end of his life. And he never once budged on this full price life mentality. Abraham received one of the sweetest blessings one can. And now he gets to raise him in the same manner that the Lord raised Abraham. He gets to raise him as one who is ready for the altar.
Come on. Church, to be raised for the altar then requires not only us, but those that we are raising to live ready for the altar. Young King David over here. Do you know, David? Elias, do you know? Sarah, do you know that your mama is doing everything she's doing? She works hard. She takes care of you. She drives you around. She does all these things for you so that you can live the rest of your life for Jesus. Because the whole world is going astray, the Bible says. But Trevor, do you know that that's why your mother has sacrificed and worked and done everything that she's done for you? It's not just so that you can live, it's so that you can live a life like what we're talking about today for Jesus. Whenever it's your own children, it feels a little different, doesn't it? I was listening to this podcast the other day, and this guy was saying it used to be really hard to become a Christian. Now, this guy is not particularly a Christian, at least, you know, who am I, but not by my measurement. It doesn't seem like he is. Now, he is a man who I believe is on that journey to being called by the Lord's name, but he said it used to be really hard to become a Christian. Because to become a Christian, to take on that name, meant that you were signing up for a life that was against the empires of this earth, against the empire of darkness itself. It would cost you everything that you had. Your family would hate you. Your children could despise you for it. Your bank account would forever be getting pulled on, right? And you were supposed to be joyful and know that you had victory waiting for you at the end. And not even necessarily heaven, but just knowing that you were being like your God. That was coming from a man that is not particularly a Christian. Do you think that the modern church needs to get a refreshing of that original revelation? Amen. In Genesis chapter 22, look at verse 1. Because this is what we're aiming to get out of a life that's ready for the altar. We pick up our cross and carry it just like our Christ. Amen. Amen. Every move that we make is in the direction of the altar. Say, in the direction. Of the altar. Our posture is readiness. Our position is proximity with Him. And our prize is to join with Him in His death so that we will join with Him in everlasting life. Our prize is to be with Him today so that we will be with Him forever. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he said, here I am. Interesting. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Let that one settle on you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Whenever we receive things from the hand of God, Miss Tracy, did you receive your son from the hand of God? That didn't come easy, did it? Whenever you receive something from the hand of God and you know that there is no other way you would have received it if it were not for him, it causes you to not be as surprised when he asks you to put that thing back in his hands again. This is why he aims. Y'all know how much the story of Gideon means to me. It's why he asked him to send away most of his army. Why? So lest you become prideful and think that by the strength of my hand, I earned this thing. Whenever you know that it came from his hand, there's no other way it could have gotten to your hands except for his hand, it causes you to trust that thing or that person back in his hands again. If we perceive that anything we have came by our own strength and our own strength alone, then it makes it very difficult to then turn around and trust it in his hand. Now, if you know that by your strength and partnership with his providence, your obedience and partnership with his providence, you have anything, then you still can trust him with it. Because then you can say, he told me to be obedient to this. Therefore, anything that I get from it, I will trust in his hands. Yeah. How difficult is it for you to send that tithe payment? How much does it hurt you to send that offering? How much does it hurt you to stay a little bit later, to sweep and mop the floors, knowing that they're going to have to be swept and mopped again next week, and the week after, and the week after, and the week after? How discomforted are you when we do these things? Maybe you don't perceive that it was his hand that gave it to you.
It's a good word.
Now, we like to say during those emergency times, right, when the bank account is already empty, when the energy stores are already expended, when we're sick, when someone's dying, you know, those emergency, when the car breaks down, "Lord, I need you. I swear anything you give to me from this point forward, it's yours." Well, it's probably in the condition that it is because you didn't consider it to be his in the first place. God had promised to Abraham that he would have, that his descendants would be like the sands, like the grains of sand on the beach. That his descendants would be like the stars in the sky, and that he would not be able to count them. Yet he only has one, and the one that he has, God is asking that from him. How do we get from A to Z, right? And we can't even trust him at step B. There's a long road. I was just talking with a faithful disciple in this room the other day. You are miles away from where the Lord wants you to be. And that's not to insult you. It's to tell you, it's not about you in comparison to one of the other disciples in the church or to you and the people out there. You could say. It's about where you are in relation to the place that God is taking you. That is how we measure anything in our lives. Listen to what Matthew chapter 16, 21 says.
From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. Somebody say suffer. Many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man."
Jesus was so poised and ready for the altar that no one could convince, bribe, or coax him into any other option. Now, we're like, well, he's Jesus. I mean, he's God. He knows what's going to happen. If you knew what was going to happen, would it make it any more comfortable for you?
Lord, I'll
be obedient. I just need to know where we're going.
Maybe you don't want
to. I just need to know when the blessing's coming. That's it. And I mean, look, I'm going to keep being obedient. I just need to know when the baby's coming. I just need to know when work is going to get better. I just need to know. I just need to know. No, you don't. I know it because he told me. No, you don't. I cried out to the Lord many times, wondering when this little one back here would come. There's no light at the end of the tunnel, right? You went down the tunnel, and the Lord said, "Hey, this is the way, walk in it." You're like, "Okay, Lord." And you go into the dark tunnel, and you're feeling the wall, and you're walking down, but there's no... And after you walk down that path long enough, and you felt it wind and turn, and you just don't know. You're like, "Lord, just how many steps is it going to be until the end of the tunnel?" I have to live a life where I know that I've been raised for the altar in order that I live a life as a father raising that one back there for the altar. I don't. She is precious to me, and her mother is precious to me. My life is precious to me. I'm thankful for every moment that the Lord gives me. But as for me and my family, we will not be marked by fear of death or loss. I might not be the most pleasant, right? But for every ounce of groaning and complaining that has come from my life, I wanted to give back the Lord a measure of pleasantness, being Naomi, right? Kendall and I were rescued from a life of self-effort, from a life of being self-serving. Not necessarily godless, but just selfish. We were blessed with that gift back there so that she would always be devoted to him. I know because of the way that God has designed me and the path that he has put me on, that little one back there, she didn't sign up for a life of difficulty. She didn't sign up for a life of sacrifice. She was born into it. It is only my job to make her ready for it. I know she doesn't have anything easy ahead of her because God hadn't put anything easy ahead of me. It is not my job to make her life without sacrifice because my life did require sacrifice. You know the parents that make their children's life one that lacks sacrifice? The parents that hated the sacrifice. You cannot spoil your children and say that you love them. You cannot make their life without sacrifice and expect them to be godly. It is not my job to make my daughter's life easy. It is my job to make her life ready for the altar.
That's so good.
That's my job. Yeah. I fail if I do not succeed in that. If she comes to the first days when Jesus asks of her something costly and she looks at him and says, I don't wanna. Mm-hmm. I have failed. God entrusted her to me so that she would say yes, not just on a big grand day of bloody sacrifice, but in the little things every day leading up to it.
Wow.
Philippians chapter 1, Pastor Devin.
Somebody say, bind me to the altar.
Bind me to the altar.
Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in presence or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Somebody say gain.
Gain.
If I am to live in this flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell.
We don't live a daily life of personal gain and selfish ambition so that someday we'll just wake up and be sacrificial like Jesus. You can't. You can't. We have these... Pastor Devin makes fun of me for this. He said, I think you have like a fantasy of like dying this like ridiculous death for Jesus. It's like, I wouldn't call it a fantasy. Like,
it's destiny.
It makes me sweat a little bit. And then he said, well, it's just destiny. And I'm like, oh, hold up. Church, we love the big stories of great sacrifice, those like champion hero stories, right? But we don't like to see what it takes every little step of the way to get to the place where you can be that kind of faithful. It takes such a daily private affair of faithfulness to be able to get to the day where you can make a great moment of faithful sacrifice. It was already spoken as a word of prophecy to me and my family that there's a day coming that would require of me today to say, yes, Lord. And I didn't know, I still don't know what that means. You know, like, I still don't know what that means. It was asked of me that day to say yes to him so that I would then also say yes on the day which this came. I don't know what that means. And I said yes to him today. It really doesn't matter what that, I'd spend very little time worrying or wondering what that thing's going to be. It's my job to wake up every day ready for the altar. My destination is the altar. There is no ulterior motive. There is no other destination. Why live if you will not live and die for Christ? There's no good way to die other than for Christ. Either go out shouting his name as his enemies come after you, or go out whispering his name as your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren gather around your bed in your final moment. Whichever way it is, live and die for Jesus. He says, only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel. Amen. So that whether I come to you or am absent, I might hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents.
Wow.
This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. Amen. Is your fearlessness. but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It has been granted to you. Granted to you. It says, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. You've been blessed with the opportunity to hurt like how he hurt. Yeah. To pray and intercede like how he did. Yeah. To not know when the day of deliverance would come for those whom you love. And to be left waiting. Jesus did not come and get mad at the people of Jerusalem and then turn his back on the people of Israel. That replacement theology is so wicked. He came and it said that he looked at the people and he had compassion on them, for he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. He was in turmoil for the desecration that had occurred in Jerusalem. His heart yearned and he said, Lord, how much longer do our people have to be like this? How much longer will the Romans desecrate the holy places? How much longer will they be like slaves to the wicked pagans of this world? And he said, the Lord, Yeshua, you will have to show them how to be a living sacrifice first.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 was written to the church in Philadelphia. It says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one, say no one,
no one,
is able to shut. I know that you have but little power. And yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. And they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Yeah. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven. Oh, and my new name. Church, we understand the beauty of, you know, well, start a fire in me, Lord. 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 Start a fire. What about staying ready for the altar? See, notice that we didn't talk today about making another decision once again of saying, Lord, Lord, make me go to the altar. We start with you were raised for this. Your children are being raised for it. And if they're being raised for anything else, you are leading them astray. They will fail. I don't care what college they go to, how successful they're going to be, how athletic they are. If you are not raising them for this, they will fail. There is no success without Christ. Every other thing is just a beautiful addition to it. But what about staying ready for the altar? Making sure that not only will we not be derailed, but making sure that the Davids in the room, right? Making sure that the Evans and the Ethans, that the Trevor, making sure that the CJs in the room, that there is nothing in this world that could seduce them away, coax them away, or convince them otherwise. Moms and dads, this means that they have to know that they're being raised for this. you don't want them to have a comfortable life without sacrifice. You don't want that for them. They don't want that for them. They will crave what they see in mom and dad. And if we as moms and dads are craving anything else other than the life that Christ exemplified, it will derail them too. Our declaration today is, I will stay ready for the altar. Say, I will stay ready for the altar.
I will stay ready for the altar.
I will not be seduced, bribed, or convinced of any other destination. I know what it will cost me in one great moment, but I will say yes every day, as every step of my march is a daily presentation of my destination. Every step of my march confirms my destination. I am a man destined for the New Jerusalem. I am a man in service to its King. I will live like him so that I may die like him, so that I will be with him forever, like the very pillars of the everlasting temple of my God. I am ready. Say, I am ready.
I am ready.
Come on, Avery Posey. I see that in you. I'm ready. Here I am. I am the remnant. I am a son of God. I am the one the earth cries out for, because my face is set like flint for my Christ. Church, today you must walk in the revelation that you were raised for this. It's the only reason you were born. And that we as a church are staying ready for the altar every day until the day we reach that destination.
Church, we're on our last section today. This section is never leave the altar. Somebody say, never leave the altar.
Never leave the altar.
Our Messiah never lost a battle. Is that true? To the ultimate manifestation of sacrificial death on a cross, he is the Christus victor.
Come on.
Obedience to the will of our loving Father to a cross. And through the cross, in the greatest manifestation of faith that longs for a homeland. A land invaded by the very God you introduce to it.
Come on.
Hebrews 11, verse 13 says this. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We, church, are called to be the altar dwellers in this earth. Amen?
Amen.
Just as the nation of Israel marched with the ark of his presence, we make his dwelling place our dwelling today. It's obvious to see that a new temple has not yet been built. His new Jerusalem has not yet invaded the earth, but an altar and the sacrifice is being made evident in mankind right now.
Yeah.
You are the sacrifice, amen?
Amen?
Say, I am the sacrifice.
I am the sacrifice.
We, like Isaac, are the sons of promise. We have a seed inside of us that is taking birth today, and that promise will be fulfilled on this earth today.
Amen.
We are sons of promise, and like Isaac, we are going to be a willing sacrifice to the Lord. Today, we're not talking about a sacrifice for sins. We're talking about a sacrifice for righteousness. Isaac was the perfect sacrifice, just as Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And I tell you today, you're the perfect sacrifice. Today, if you get up today, you will be a sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to the Lord. Because you are a sacrifice for righteousness. Today is a day to sacrifice for righteousness. Amen. With the blood of our Father, with the blood of the Son of our Father upon us, Jesus Christ, we have been anointed for the task.
Yeah.
His blood has covered our sins. We have been redeemed, set free, and ready to do what? Be like him, sacrifice and sacrificial in every single way. Church, I am telling you today, you shall never leave this altar. But you are called to be like the promised son,
yeah,
like Isaac. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Can I remind you today that this is what his all-consuming fire is for?
Yes.
To burn away all weights and sins that cling so closely to us. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Come on, you did not come today to a funeral. You came to a celebration.
Yeah.
The celebration that you have been born again to be a sacrifice for the Lord.
Yeah.
Despising the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Matthew 16, 24 says this.
Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Come on, does that sound like a very exciting life?
Yes.
To get up every single day to crucify your flesh and allow his resurrection power to be made known through you.
Yes.
To be that sacrifice every single day. To get up and say, Lord, I am not going to live for myself today. I'm going to live for you. It takes a daily commitment to be that sacrifice. Because Jesus was that sacrifice. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Because we love him, we want to sacrifice in the way that he sacrificed. Who wants to be like Jesus, our Lord?
Yes.
Who wants to sacrifice today? Who wants to build an altar in their life and never walk away from it?
Come on.
Yes. We're going to wind down today's message with Genesis 22. Genesis 22, verse 9. When they came to a place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the man of that place, the Lord will provide. And it said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.
Come on.
Church, I'm here to tell you today that if we live as sacrificial and as willing as Isaac did, the king of the sheep will accompany you.
Yeah.
Whenever you wake up every single day ready to be that sacrifice in righteousness, the one who is the perfect sacrifice will be there beside you to accompany you at the altar.
Come on.
Whenever you go to an altar, you don't go to an altar not expecting to meet with this king. I tell you, every single day that you get on that altar, Jesus' power will fill you and be sufficient for you. I tell you today, just like Isaac, we need to bind ourselves back onto that altar.
Yeah.
We need to say, I'll be the sacrifice, Lord, if you want me to. And his consuming fire today and tomorrow and every day that you choose to be sacrificial in the way that we're called to be sacrificial, he will accompany you in that. Check out Genesis 26 at Isaac's life and the DNA that he carries after having that altar moment. Genesis 26, verse 23. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So build an altar there. and called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Church, I tell you today, if you desire the same things that are accompanying Isaac, like four generations of faithfulness, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and leave an impact of faithfulness, and it's time again that you be bound to the altar. You see that this altar experience for Isaac was such an experience that whenever God asked him to do it again, he did it again with joy. It was the first thing he did. We've talked about this before. You know, our human minds might have considered that maybe Isaac had some PTSD about that experience. Obviously not, because he's so willingly obedient to do it again whenever he establishes his community. Whenever you're a community of peoples, whenever you are meant to be sacrificial, are you so sacrificial that everywhere you go, you have an altar ready for it?
Church, let me just speak to that real quick, since we're coming to a close soon. I come from generations of ministers, and one of the oaths I had tried to make with myself as a child is like, I am not going to do this. I saw the way that my family members had been betrayed as they lived sacrificially for others' benefit. I saw the way that friends stabbed them in the back. I saw the way that denominational boards stabbed family members in the back after they poured out everything to start a work. I saw the way that local community members would slander them just so that they would be defamed and that they would catch no traction in what they were doing. I saw the way that even though we lived for Jesus in that way, that we were not exempt from the normal difficulties of being a family when we went home. You still had mom and dad getting fights. You still had siblings getting in fights. You still had to overcome the normal obstacles of life. And I was like, Lord, life is already difficult. I don't want to add on to it because of this PTSD, right? I've already seen difficulty in life. I don't want to add to it a self-proclaimed life of sacrifice on top of the life of sacrifice that's already going to be required from me just to be able to live for myself. We are those who never leave the altar. We are those who never leave the altar.
Amen.
Our song is beautiful that we sing. We are the ones who will never be broken till our final breath. We fight till the death. We are soldiers, right? We love that. I love that. That gets my blood boiling. But even in me, church, to be really honest with you, there's something like really valiant and victorious about that, right? You think of the soldiers at the end of the battle with their swords raised going, yeah, victory! But you don't think about the brothers that didn't make it. You ask any soldiers, talk to any soldier about that was active duty, combat facing soldier. Ask them about the victories that they had, and they won't describe victory the same way you would describe victory. Not the same way that the history books would describe victory. Because you think of the minimal loss. They think of just the one man that didn't make it out. They said, we won that day. And we made him pay for that one that was taken away. That's the way that they talk about it. Today, church, whenever you're the one that never leaves the altar, you're saying, I'll be the one that doesn't make it out. Do you understand that? It's one thing to say victory at the end. If we want to be the soldiers we want to be one of the ones with our swords raised up at the end. But who's going to be the one that puts their own life on the line so that they can be the one standing in the end? You understand that this is what Jesus did. He never left the altar so that we could be the ones with our swords raised high, shouting victory. And then he showed us that death itself would never win over us.
Yeah.
We have just a couple passages here to close out with. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." Just like in Philippians chapter 2, right? "That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of those," say all of those, "who for fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Jesus' victory, this Christus victor we preach of, he was victorious for what? It's not that you wouldn't die. It's not that I wouldn't die. It's not that you would never have to experience what he experienced. Because he's a good father. He's not trying to spoil us. He's trying to show us how to be like him. He came so that the fear of death would be destroyed. So that the fear of death would be destroyed. Men, so that we could be not just men, not just valiant men of God who lack fear of death. Not for foolishness' sake, not for our own egos, so that they may live.
Amen.
So that they may live. So that they may live. Yeah, you might feel an inch of your life being taken off whenever you have a hard day at work. It's so that they may live. It's not all about the big grand moment when the enemies of God hold the gun to your head. It's about the everyday that you wake up and you decide to do what hurts. Yeah. You decide to make the sacrifice. You decide to say no to the sinful passions and desires that you have. And you say yes to the righteousness of Christ, to be like him today, then they will know that whenever a great day does come, when you make big sacrifices, those big historical moments in your life, your children will know it wasn't because dad had to. It wasn't because mom was forced to. It's because they said yes to Jesus every day. And he did not think, she did not think herself or himself exempt from great sacrifice because of daily faithfulness. The daily faithfulness gave dad permission. The daily faithfulness gave mom permission to make big sacrifices for Jesus. These lions and bears that I chased after, David said, because of those, I know that I can take Goliath. Not because of lions and bears, therefore I shouldn't have to face Goliath. I am preaching to you from my own deep, tearful revelation that has said to God, why? Why this? He said, "Cason, never leave the altar. For fear of death, they were subject to lifelong slavery." Church, we are those who have been delivered from fear of death. So therefore, we will not be slaves, but we will be free. Amen? And we will bring freedom to the rest of the earth.
Let's go.
Hebrews 10, verse 11 goes to say this, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet.
Come on.
For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified."
Hallelujah.
Can I tell you today that we are being accompanied by the perfect sheep? Amen?
Yes.
Listen to Matthew 16, which was read a bit earlier. "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Saints, this morning, we are getting back to a place of being done wiggling off of the altar.
Yeah, amen.
We are being bound by the ropes, just as Isaac was. The difference is Isaac was bound with ropes. We are bound in willingness. Isaac was also bound in willingness. That's the commonality we have between Isaac. We don't claim to be Jesus, but what do? We walk like him.
Yes.
Christians are literally called, what was that? Pastor Mike says all the time, little messiahs running around as Jesus because they so badly wanted to be like him.
Yeah.
Jesus himself says it this way. If you want to be like me, give up everything. Lose your life. Lay down on the altar. Be consumed by an all-consuming fire that I promise might hurt in the moment. But life is on the other side of it. Life is on the other side
Come
of it.
On.
Saints, we're done wiggling off the altar
yes.
that he provided. We're binding ourselves to the altar again this morning.
Hallelujah.
Go ahead and stand up with us, sons of promise.
Come on.
I got one more scripture for you today, and this should be the attitude of your heart moving forward out of the sanctuary. Revelation 12, verse 1 or 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death.
Come on.
Listen, the life we have today is a beautiful gift, but is a gift to hand back to the Lord.
Yeah.
Our lives are...